Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. Great singing and thank you to all the music people here this morning. Well, I hope that you have a lot of great things planned for this week, and we're really blessed for this morning to have two young men that are going to help with this Christmas message. So Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future, that's the title of our combined message, and each of these men have a point for that. So Christmas past is Evan Burhans, and Christmas present is Nathan Kemmerling, and then I'll conclude with Christmas future. And a lot of people are watching there at home, and also we have a lot of their friends and family here also to cheer for them, and we're blessed for them to share the Bible message with us. So we're going to watch a brief film here just to kind of introduce the idea of Christmas, and you can see in the top right what it says, "Let Jesus guide you to truth." Let Jesus guide you to truth.
Great light shines best in great darkness. That is a lesson we learned as we traveled many miles in the darkness of night. And I know. Nighttime is the most dangerous time to travel. However, there's a great degree of difficulty in following a star in the daylight. We were looking for royalty, but we had no idea what we were going to find, eh? I've been in the outer courts of princes and kings, noisy assemblages these, hangers-on on every corner, quarters of favor, making endless racket, scheming, chattering, everyone wanting an audience with nobility. And none of that here.
No.
Here, silence. Lingering, calm, awestruck silence. Here, a newborn, wrapped in cloths, and lying in a feeding trough. There were two milk goats standing silently behind him. Chickens pecked on the ground. An exhausted woman and a humble man. And outside, shepherds. Shepherds timidly watching, and all are silent. We dare not say a word. We bow down. We worship. And we gently lay our gifts on the ground. I've spent the bulk of my days searching for the truth of it all, trying to make sense of this life. But that search, it was different. That time, while we were searching, we were also being led, not merely by a star, but by the hand of Almighty God. He led us. He led us to the one in whom all truth rests. He led us to a child, a baby, a king.
Everybody hear me? All right. Good morning. My name is Evan, and I've been going to this church for the majority of my life now, I think since first grade. And one of the great opportunities I've had, oh, I knew I was going to do that. Okay. Let me start over. Okay. So anyway, I'm going to this church for a while, and one of the great opportunities I've had over the last couple of years, especially going to Wilton Baptist Academy here, is being able to try my hand at preaching, to take what God has laid on my heart in devotions and apply that to a message. And today, I would ask you guys to all turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. I'm not going to ask you guys to turn around too much because I have a lot of passages I'm pulling through. Sorry, Isaiah 7, actually. And my title for my part of the message is Our Enthusiasm for a Savior. Prophecy is something we see often throughout the Bible, and gain a picture of people's reaction to prophecy and how they reacted or prepared for it is interesting. Obviously, when most people discuss the birth and life of Jesus Christ, they take verses from the New Testament, but that's not to say there isn't plenty to take from the Old Testament, not just from the Gospels. While it may not tell of Jesus' life in a past or present tense, it sets up for a future tense for Old Testament people. Personally, I found that prophecy is one of the most interesting areas that can be used to prove what is in God's word as being true. The cool thing is that prophecies in the Old Testament aren't vague. They aren't trying to sound all mysterious and cryptic. They are legitimate prophecies of God telling his creation, the men and women that he has made, that he will send his son, that he will be born in Bethlehem. All of these very specific things that were proven true in New Testament times. Obviously, I don't want to just sit here and tell you these prophecies from memory. I want to stand here. I want to read you these truths from the Bible. And so I do have a few verses from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, starting way at the beginning of the Bible. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." He's referring to Jesus, who will come and crush the serpent's head. In Micah 5:2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And going back to Genesis in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, "I will make of thee a great nation," speaking to Abraham, "and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Looking at the people's expectations and their anticipation for this Messiah, as with any big promise, we as human beings tend to formulate our own expectations, our own image or idea of that thing that was promised to us. Unless we're given an in-depth look at what we've been promised, we don't always have much to go by except for the words of the person who made the promise. Well, especially now at Christmas time, we all have something we're looking forward to, whether it be gifts under the tree, or just the atmosphere of the holiday, or whether it be, you know, for some of us, being able to see friends and family we haven't seen in a long time. Not all of us have the opportunity, but if we do, it's something to cherish. Whatever it is, we have an expectation set in our minds. I'm sure we've all been there where we have this huge expectation, and then when we finally get to the thing we've been anticipating, it's underwhelming. It's not that life-changing object that you were waiting for. For example, I know we have Christmas first, but at New Year's, my mom and dad would usually stay up to watch the ball drop, and I don't think I even watched it, probably because of bedtimes and stuff like that, but I didn't watch it until probably later on in my life, and you know, I finally got to it. They were making out to be this big thing, and then the ball dropped, and I'm like, okay, what's next? And nothing happened, so I was like, oh, that was a bit underwhelming. What I'm trying to bring this back around to is that the people who heard these prophecies from God had nothing to go off of besides his word. He promised he would send a son, someone who would bless all nations. You can imagine, you know, some random Joe on the streets of Bethlehem is thinking to himself, does this guy have a cape? Is he going to come down on a beam of fire? Because as silly as that sounds, I don't think it's that far off. People were probably thinking those kinds of things. If you remember from the New Testament passages, Christ's coming and life on earth was underwhelming to some people, to many people. In order to have enough people clamoring for Jesus to be killed, you don't just have people who hate Jesus just for being Jesus. You have people who expected something more grandiose, more breathtaking, more dramatic, and they weren't happy with him. God sent Jesus down to dwell among sinners, being all man and all God, but from first glance, he seemed to many to just be all man. It didn't matter the miracles he worked or the lives he changed while here on earth. He wasn't what some had been expecting, and they hated him for that. As I'll touch on a bit at the end, we need to make sure that we're not seeing God the same way. If you're mad at God because he hasn't brought a meteor down on the house of the kid at school you don't like, then you're asking the wrong things of God. You're expecting the wrong things of God. You're assuming that you know best, even better than God. That's obviously just not true. A lot of us know that feeling of being upset with something, how something came out, and so we kind of undo it. We try over or try again and do it over, and we try to see if we can come out with a better final product. As an illustration, for Christmas, I think I was probably 4 or 5 years old, and I don't know if you guys remember Little Einsteins. I don't know if that's still a thing anymore, but we had this like microphone, and if you pressed a button on it, it would basically have this character sing. And so I was like, oh, this is cool. So I took it into the bathroom, and I put it under the bathroom sink, this electric microphone. And I was trying to basically make it better. I don't know, in my mind, maybe as a kid, you're thinking, oh, you know, I can clean it. It's going to be even better than before. Obviously, after I pulled it out and I pressed the button again, some, like, not demonic, but, like, really strange voice came out of it. So I remember bringing it back to my mom, like, what did I do? But I had this sinking feeling like, oh, wait. That was me. So I never put anything under the water ever again. But there were those who were crucifying Jesus as a way of spitting in God's face and saying, I don't like this Messiah. This isn't the one I wanted. I hate him. In a way, I think they're kind of saying, try again, do better this time. They're kind of turning their back on Jesus, folding their arms, saying, you know, I'll love you again when you do it better. Not all of them were thinking this way, of course, and it's hard to try understanding the mindset of anyone who gleefully calls for the killing of a single man, but the insinuation was there. They weren't happy. Christ was born in a stable with a bunch of stinky animals. He lived in this sinful world as a man, no more special than us, at least physically. It says in the Bible that, you know, he wasn't some supermodel. He wasn't someone to, you know, I'm not going to use that word. I don't know. He wasn't handsome. I'm going to use that. And that wasn't what people wanted. They weren't just upset with Christ's appearance and how he was born here on earth. They were frustrated that, you know, he didn't just go ahead and take the earth by force. He wasn't trying to, you know, defeat all the world leaders, establish a throne above all men right here and now. They wanted a powerful king, not a sympathetic, compassionate, humble savior. It's been shown throughout history, including the Bible, that we've been known to desire having a king, even though that's not what God wanted for us. So obviously that's all in the past now. Christ rose again and is now preparing a place for all those who trust and believe on him. We know that he will have a second coming, but we don't know when. It could happen at any moment. God is loving and merciful and has given his people more time to tell others the good news and encourage them to accept salvation. But as sin is growing and people are becoming increasingly wicked, it makes you wonder why so much the world simply doesn't care. You can read in the Bible how God responded the first time that mankind became involved in so much ugly sin and evil. He sent a flood that destroyed every living thing on it, except for Noah, his family, and select animals on board the ark. The rainbow he put in the sky was a promise that he wouldn't make such a terrible flood again. God hates our sin so much that he would send a flood to destroy it, but he's forgiving and gives us that chance to have eternal life in heaven. It's such a huge concept to grasp sometimes, even after years of being a Christian, eternity. So what about non-Christians? Why is there so much sin, and yet so many people are content with the way the world is now? Why are so many people aware that the end is drawing near, and yet they're not concerned about it? Why do some people choose to embrace the idea that life simply ends at death and there's nothing to follow? The 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, he once said, "I cannot imagine anyone looking at the sky and denying God. His creation is all around us." Some, however, choose to ignore the conclusion that this must have been made by an intelligent designer. While these verses may not be from the Old Testament, John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There are plenty of people that do acknowledge that there is a God. Doesn't mean that they respect him or honor his name, but they understand that he's real. Those who know him either accept or reject him. Some can say that they are, I guess, neutral. They're not, you know, like, either way, whether they end up in heaven or someplace else, whether there's a God or there's not a God, but they are effectively denying God. None can come to the Father without trusting wholly in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Those who have not believed and are waiting on his second coming now are either waiting for a Savior or, I think, waiting for an end. The alternative to an eternity in heaven is scary. It's not a one-and-done deal. You will spend eternity someplace when you die. It's even scarier just how many people are perfectly fine with whatever. Some of those people, however, may say that they don't care either way, but are actually confused and unsure and are just putting up a mask. Being the confused one is never fun. It's like when you're the guy in a group and everyone's laughing at a joke. You don't get the joke, but you laugh anyway because, well, everyone else is laughing. You don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. The same goes for the unsure of eternity. We need to fight for the souls of those people. We need to be godly influences to those around us. Those people who are confused, deep down, I think they just need answers. They need understanding. It's all right in God's word. And then in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." They were hiding from God, or they will be hiding from God. Finally, we come to our expectation, to our anticipation as Christians. If we can honestly call ourselves Christians, then we are God's children, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have an eternity in heaven to look forward to. Amongst all of the sin and sickness and pain and death in this world, we don't have to fear as much as we often do. This is all temporary. So what are we expecting? As we can read in Revelation, God gives us some fascinating details of how we'll all be cast up at once and instantly be with him when it happens. There is plenty that will occur on earth in the years following, and that's a whole study on its own for sure, but we'll be with Christ. How do you even comprehend heaven, eternity, a place where time never ends and sin is gone? We can anticipate it, but it's hard to come to an expectation. It'll be perfect, and as long as we're here on this earth, we will never know perfect. Some of us purely expect what God had men of God write in the Bible, streets of gold, mansions, treasures that are handed back down at the feet of Jesus. And then as we look at the birth of Jesus at Christmas, it's important to understand just how important it was what he did here on earth. Just because it already happened doesn't mean that there isn't always something for you to learn from God in those passages every day. God's second coming will be something, won't it? We as Christians have eternity with God to look forward to. That doesn't mean we can just cruise by, though. We are still commanded by God to minister to those who are unsure of eternity or those that deny the existence of God. God paid the ultimate price, humbling himself and dying on a cross for our sins. Now he encourages us to show that kind of love to others, pursuing them and having a heart for winning lost ones to Christ. There will always be those who deny God no matter what. Praise God that despite those who hate him, he has given us all a choice. This Christmas, let's remember the significance of what he did then and the impact of what he will do someday. Thank you. I'm going to hand things over to Nathan for Christmas present.
Thank you for this great opportunity. I'd like to say thank you for Evan for the good sermon. We have a lot to be thankful for today, that we're in church today. Many people in America can't even have what we have right now. I don't have a main text for the sermon today. I'm going to do a little bit more of a bunny preaching and hopping from verse to verse. When I was given the excitement to preach on Christmas present, I took a little bit of a different approach, or was led to a little different approach, and I didn't exactly want to preach on exactly the events as it says, the usual Christmas message. Of all the miracles of God, this was a one-time thing. It shows great love in the events of what happened of Christ's birth. But I was like, all right, I don't want to exactly look at that as much. But I wanted to see that there was an interesting way of how we can live in our daily lives through the example of the life of Mary and Joseph. Our first verse will be in Luke 2:19. First, as a quote, a little quick disclaimer, I'm not exactly a great public speaker. I'm a little nervous, but I may misspeak a little bit. I don't think I will, but that may happen. And if I say something that contradicts the Bible's right and I'm not. So we see in Luke 2, verse 19, this is before what happens. The shepherds come to the baby Jesus, and they tell of all what happened. And we see in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. As we go over to verse 51, this was the of Luke 2. This was when Jesus was born at this time, and he came back from being in the temple. And they left without him, assuming that he was with relatives. And when they came back, they found him, and they were wondering where he was. And he replied to them, how is it, in verse 49, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother Mary kept all these things and kept all these sayings in her heart. And here we see that Mary made a special effort to remember what was important. And it's important to know the things which are important in this life. And the things that is first of all is, of course, God. And the thing that is second is people. And we see here in verse 19 where Mary keeps and remembers what people said. And 51, remembering what God said. A simple illustration to remember what's important in life is in math, we were taught that there's three different types of lines. There's one standard line, it has an arrow on both ends, and it's infinite. It goes this direction, that direction, till it has no end. And that's a good illustration of how God is. Then there's a second line, it's called the ray. It has a specific start, then goes all the way one direction. That's a good example of how people are in this life. Then everything else in this world is a line segment, has a specific start and a specific end. Thought it was a good example of that. For my second point, I called it, know who holds now and the future. In this phrase, I'm not exactly trying to persuade you that God holds now in the future. I'm coming at this as we already know that God holds it all. You can look in your Bible and find evidence for that. What I'm trying to say more in this phrase is to know who God is and what is his plans for the future in general. You don't have to turn there, but I will read from Romans 8. Verse 28, it says, Romans 8, 28, it says here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. A great example of the future that God has for many people. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says here, for I know my thoughts, I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And in Ecclesiastes 3:11, my favorite verse in the whole Bible, God says this, he's being God in this verse, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he set the world in their hearts, that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. In this verse, we have a guarantee from God that everything will be made beautiful eventually, which I believe is a great promise to dwell on. And Mary and Joseph showed great faith in God in knowing and believing the things of which they were told. So my third point, is how this should help our present and sort of combining both points beforehand. We know already now that God and people are the most important things in this life. We know God's in control of the future. We know that ultimately things will work for the better. Put these things together, and we should be dwelling on God and His Word in a loving relationship, not worried about the future, but investing our time by spending it with the things that truly matter. Some that may be accepting Christ for the first time and accepting Him as a Savior of you. Others, it may just simply be to growing, and I believe everyone can always grow. Spending time with our Creator of this universe and the baby that was born during the Christmas is never a waste of time. I realized I skipped over what my title of the sermon was, but if there was a title, I would say it was How to Live in the Present for the Future, sort of combining both the present and future. I want to leave it with a quote from a man I admire, Nick Saban, the head coach of Alabama football team. He said this about his players came up to him and wished him a happy 60th birthday. And, you know, sometimes people aren't happy how old they are, or sometimes they are. But this quote, he said this: learn to appreciate this, guys. Don't take things like this for granted. When you're young, you can't wait to turn 16 so you can start driving. When you're 16, you can't wait to be 18 so you can get your license. When you're in school, you can't wait to go to college. And when you're in college, you can't wait to get a job. Before too long, you realize that there's not many milestones like that ahead, and you'll have nothing else to look forward to. Don't live like that. Make the most of what you can out of the things in life that matter the most. And now Pastor Harness will finish our trilogy.
For all those at home, Alabama won the big game yesterday, but these boys just told me they're 16 years of age. That's great. I wrote down something about that, and for all the young people here and teenagers, you don't have to wait till you're older to serve God. You know, we thought, let's do something different today, have some teenage boys who are interested in ministry to some degree or want to serve Jesus, and so I talked to them, and they were absolutely thrilled with this. These boys are not preachers one day. They were preachers today, right? Today they were preaching to us and encouraging us. So you don't have to wait till you grow up to serve God. Serve God today, like kind of what he ended with, Nathan. And Nathan, thank you for that message. And Evan, you as well, just tremendous. And so let's all of us determine today, with God's help, let's serve the Lord as we approach Christmas and we get into the new year with whatever opportunities God gives to us. So let's take some time to look at Christmas future. Acts chapter 1 is our text as we continue this message. And like you said, a trilogy here, Nathan. So that's a good way to look at it. So Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And we'll look all the way down to verse 12. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They get to see Jesus ascend into heaven. So think about the life of Christ. The Old Testament prophesied, and some people anticipated and looked forward. Others, when he got there, they said, nah, he's not what we thought, a conquering king, so he can't be the one. And so some accepted Jesus, some rejected Jesus, a majority rejected Jesus. But during his time on earth, 33 years perfect living, 3 years of ministry, public ministry, serving others, healing people, teaching, walking the countrysides and the towns and talking to people in the cities about himself being the way, the truth, and the life. And then after the crucifixion of Jesus, after he was dead for 3 days, he rose again, and then he walked on this earth for 40 days. People saw him. Hundreds of people even at one time saw him, and we have the written account, the record here in the New Testament of the living Jesus after he was dead. And then here are three disciples, and they're looking at Jesus as he's walked up to this mountain, and then they see as he was praying, he starts to ascend, and these two figures come and speak, and they say something to the disciples that are there. These two men, who are they? Some people would say these are the two who were at the empty tomb. You can go back and look at the resurrection narrative. It could be the witnesses in Revelation, the ones who are performing miracles. Maybe it's the same two witnesses. It's possible they are Enoch and Elijah. These are two men in history who God took to heaven without dying. You can look back in the Old Testament for their story. So it's very possible the two Old Testament prophets who never died, they were ascended into heaven by God, so they were naturally then here at the ascension. I believe it's probably these two characters. After all, since they hadn't died yet, it is appointed unto men once to die, and it's an amazing thing to think. But anyway, they come back here. That's another message for another day. God does something amazing. But he ascends into heaven. And today, Jesus is in heaven. As a Christian, he's living in our hearts. Think about this. One day, and Christmas is just a few days from now, one day you will celebrate Christmas in heaven. What I mean is the time and time's different, but time, the day will come where you'll celebrate Christ came to this earth for me, for you, and you'll be in heaven when you think about it. You'll be there. Some of us have loved ones who are experiencing Christmas in heaven for the first time this year. And our hearts go out to you. You have a loved one, and they're in heaven today. And in a couple days, you're celebrating Jesus. They're celebrating Jesus already. And it'll be their first Christmas in heaven. By the way, Christian, we're to celebrate Jesus every day. Not just on Sundays, not just on Christmas, not just at Easter time either. Every day we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, think about this, future. One day we will celebrate Christmas in heaven. The fact that Christ came to this sinful, wicked world to rescue you from your sin. Isn't that an amazing thought? We'll be there one day if you believe in Christ as your Savior. Now, as you exchange gifts, as you share celebrating Christmas with others in just a few days, or if you have other days leading up to that with events, and it gets busy with this event and this party, even in a COVID Christmas year, you have some type of celebrations going on, I'm sure. And so Christmas is all about giving. God gave us Jesus. Jesus gave himself with each gift exchanged. We are reliving this idea of giving. There was a guy who bought his wife a beautiful diamond ring for Christmas, and it was big. It had a big rock on it there. It was a big Christmas diamond ring, and a friend that said to him and said, you know, I thought she really wanted one of those four-wheel drive, you know, big truck Jeep type things. And he said, she did want a big four-wheeler Jeep, but he said, where can I find a fake Jeep? You may be giving something to somebody. Think about what Christ gave. He gave the very best he could give. He gave himself. He gave himself. With every gift that you give, think about the greatest gift. Jesus gave himself. And what a gift it is. I'd like to direct your attention to another passage as we think about the future and in terms of Christmas, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll see the words here on the screen in just a moment. And we'll look at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians is a prophetic book. It's looking forward to the rapture of the church. The return of Christ is in view in the verses that we read as well. You see, it's a short chapter. Just takes 2 pages on my Bible here. And I love this book here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Why are they troubled? Well, look at verse 4. Notice how he says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. He's talking to some Christians who live in a town called Thessalonica, and they were experiencing tribulation, persecution, great trouble in their society that they felt firsthand because they loved Jesus, seeing it as a righteous thing in verse 6 to God. With God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And this is the trouble. So they're experiencing trouble. Verse 5, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So they're experiencing some suffering. I would like to suggest to you in the future, and as time goes on, Christianity, true Bible Christianity, will be persecuted more and more. Your future Christmases on this earth could be more difficult and more troublesome. And not just celebrating, having parties and things like that. But if you really love Jesus, that will be more and more persecuted as we get closer to the rapture of the church. Now let's keep reading here. And you who are troubled, verse 7, rest with us. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So people who have rejected the gospel are the ones who are he's speaking of in verse 8. And they're going to be punished, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But you may say, well, God's love, right? I mean, he's love. He sent his son because he loves us. Yes. And he extends mercy and grace. And he extends an invitation. Would you believe my son? Would you accept my son? Would you trust this greatest gift that I've given in giving myself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on your cross, taking your sin, taking your place? And these people who have rejected, they have disobeyed the gospel according to this, well, there's some judgment for them because they've said no. There may be a friend listening in this room or on his campus or online right now. You've never trusted Christ. You've been religious. You've been baptized. You took a little piece of bread, drank some juice one time, but you've never trusted Jesus for yourself. You've never believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You've rejected the gospel. You may have done some kind of religious exercise, but that's not the same thing as believing in Jesus in your heart. Those are two different things. So there's some punishment that happens. Then verse 10 or verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. So we think about heaven as being with God, and heaven is a real place, but we're with God. Hell is being apart from God. Notice how it's emphasized here that they're from the presence of the Lord. So they're not in heaven or somewhere else, and from the glory of his power. And all of this then goes back to the timing. It's future tense. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. The saints are Christians. If you love Jesus, you're born again today. You're a saint. You don't have to die to become a saint. You're already a saint if you believe in Jesus. And he says the saints will be glorifying Jesus and to be admired. Jesus is going to be admired in all them that believe. I underlined the word believe because our testimony among you was believed. These people were in Paul's preaching. They heard the gospel. They believed it. He said, you believed it in that day. So when he shall come to be glorified in his saints in that day, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of his faith and power, with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so much that we could talk about and converse and learn from in 2 Thessalonians. But I'd like to just give you three ideas here about being troubled. Because we live in troublesome days. We live in troublesome days, difficult times. Especially if you are a Christian who loves Jesus and wants to let other people know how much you love the Lord, you will be despised and rejected more and more as time goes on, as we get closer to this moment when God comes back for us. So we're looking forward to the rapture. Now, when he comes taking flaming fire and vengeance, that's the actual return. You think about the Battle of Armageddon, and the saints are there, the angels, and all that takes place there. We could look in Revelation. There's other passages about this. But before the actual return, when Jesus touches down on the Mount of Olives, there is something called the rapture. It means to be snatched up, to be caught away. And we're waiting for, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, we're waiting for a trumpet to sound. And Jesus, in Revelation 4, verse 1, says, come up hither. He says, come on up. And he says, come on up to the Christians, the people who, in their lifetime, believed in Jesus for their eternal salvation. They were not trusting in works or religion or being a good person. They were trusting in Christ for their salvation, his finished work on the cross. And so that's what we're waiting for, is this rapture to take place. And so, like Jesus says in John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. There will be troublesome times, and maybe you are experiencing trouble right now. Folks, COVID-19, the world will get worse and worse than it is right now. The Bible says in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy that the world's going to wax worse and worse. Things get more problem, more trouble, more issues. And it'll become like that. And it's in a fast way becoming like that even more and more. And so are you troubled? Sure you are. There will be more trouble on this earth as we get closer to the rapture. And by the way, we're not waiting for anything other than a trumpet to sound. Just like that, we can ascend into heaven. You may say, well, I don't know if I believe in the ascension. I don't know if the rapture is something real. You know, a lot of people watch comic book, video games, and movies and things, and Star Wars type stuff, and they have great, I mean, it's like, wow, that's all fiction, that's all fake, but this is not fiction, this is non-fiction, this is true, this is real. And just like Jesus came the first time, he really came. No one in their right mind could deny that Jesus walked on this earth. No one in their right mind can actually deny that. Just like the Bible said hundreds and hundreds of years before he came, it says he's coming again. And friends, you can believe it. You can believe it. It's the future. It'll happen. And it could happen at any moment. The future is bright for the Christian. Well, I'm troubled. The world is getting more troubled. The future is bright for the Christian. Can I encourage you? Keep resting in God. Verse 7, he says, rest with us. Other people are going through the same trouble you're going through. In the future, when you say, well, things are pretty good right now, whenever you have a problem in the future and whenever there's persecution or trouble or turmoil, you can know other people have gone through the same thing in years past, or they will go through it with you at the same time. He says, rest with us. So rest with us. At the same time, aren't we also resting in God? God's still God. Nothing's changed. The world's crazy, but God's still God. People hate me because I love Jesus, but God's still God. I'm going to continue loving the Lord. So keep resting in God. Verse 10 and verse 12, we should keep glorifying Christ. In verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Think about this. Jesus is glorified in us at this rapture, and then in the future with the actual return. But when we get those new bodies, we are glorified. We get this new glorified body, one that's free of pain, no sin, no sickness. It's an amazing body, like the body of the resurrected Jesus. And he says that we're glorified, but at the same time we are glorified, Jesus is glorified. He's honored by that. He's uplifted when we're glorified as well. When he shall come to be glorified within his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Keep glorifying the Lord. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Paul was writing to these Thessalonican Christians and said, the name of Jesus can be glorified in you. And Christian friend, God can be glorified in your life. His name can get the credit in your life. That's what glory means, to give the credit. He can get the credit today in your life as well. So keep glorifying Christ. The first coming of Christ in Christmas, it's all about Jesus. And certainly Jesus was glorified in his first coming. He fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies about his first time coming to this earth. One person wrote years ago a little book or magazine article called Notes on Western Civilization. He was writing about Christmas. He said, to avoid offending anybody, the school with which he was associated with and his kids were associated with, he said, the school dropped religion altogether and started singing about the weather. At my son's school, they now hold the winter program in February and sing increasingly non-memorable songs such as Winter Wonderland and Frosty the Snowman, and another song, a real song, Susie Snowflake. All of which is pretty funny, he said, because we live in Miami, Florida. He suggested this. If a visitor could come from some other planet, he would think that we belong to the Church of Meteorology. We see Christmas, the idea of Christmas, and Jesus, which is the first part of Christmas, being replaced with all kinds of other things. Everything else. Now, I like Frosty. We have a lot of Frosty. If that snow wasn't so cold out there, you could have had a lot of Frosties. It didn't stick, did it? But I like some of those things, and it's all right. But you think about Christmas truly is all about Jesus. Period. A lot of these other things can be fun, and I'm not even saying anything against them. But listen, everything about Christmas must be about Jesus. Christians, there's a lot of distractions, and the world has been so distracted. And yes, a lot of people just sing about the weather at Christmas time. But there's so much more to sing about and to think about. With all the busyness of life, all the stress of life, Christian friends, let's keep Christ central. To all of those who do not yet know Christ as their Savior, you're not for certain about your eternity, start to focus this Christmas season on Jesus. Christmas is all about the Christ. With this COVID-19 Christmas we're in, and all these other distractions and all these other difficulties, and some of these things are major things, I understand. But right now is a time to pause and to think about Jesus, about Christmas, when Christ gave the greatest gift in giving himself. On Christmas Day, a long, long time ago, a little boy was going in and out of this church building several times, and somebody saw him walking up and down in front and coming in and out, and eventually they saw him. He was down front by the little nativity, and he was coming out again. They said, oh, what have you been doing? Have you been asking Jesus to give you something? What have you been asking Jesus to give to you? He said, no, I haven't been asking for anything. He said, I've just been loving on Jesus a little bit. I've been showing love to Jesus. I love you, Lord. I thank you for being my God. That's what he was focused on, is not the stuff and the things and the busyness, but let's just love Jesus for a little bit. The rapture, the second coming that's referenced here in 2 Thessalonians, when Christ comes back and he judges the earth and sets up his millennial kingdom. Who's the key figure in all of that? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And for that matter, you could say the whole Bible is all about Christ. You can see the grace of God. You can see the Word of God. You can see Jesus on every page of Scripture. And so when he glorifies our bodies, he gives us new bodies. What a gift that is. You know, no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancers, no more COVID, no more sickness, no more death. He's glorified in that. And any time that God's plans come to pass, he is being glorified and honored. This is the work of faith with power in verse 11. This work of faith, I believe God, I'm trusting God. I know He is my God, and so I can give Him the credit in verse 11. This working of faith with power, God's working in me. It's not like, oh, I'm just really good, I'm super Christian, I always give God the credit. No, just let God work in and through your life. That's the power of this faith in your life. So keep resting in God, keep glorifying Christ. Finally, verse 10, keep believing in Jesus. Is that important? Yes, keep believing in Christ. In verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in them, all them that believe, believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When you became a Christian, do you remember that moment? How old were you? 7, 8, 27, 55, different ages, represented here, where you passed from death to life. You went from believing in works or religion or some kind of creed or going to church, or I was sprinkled or baptized or something. You went from passing from believing in that to believing in the finished work of Jesus. When He did it all on the cross, He said, it's paid in full. He said, it's finished. So you passed from death to life. You went from not faith in Jesus alone to faith in Jesus alone. And you received Him. You believed in Him. You received Jesus into your heart and life. And that happened in that moment. And the Bible says you were born again. You become a son or a daughter of God. I love this. This is so amazing. This is the whole purpose of Christ coming to earth, was to save us from our sins. But how do you receive that salvation? It's faith. You believe it. You trust it for yourself. I can't get saved for you. I cannot believe for you. Your grandparents, your parents cannot become Christians for you. It's a personal, conscious decision of your own. So then after you've been saved, you trust in Christ, you believe. Are you still believing? I think the idea of faith is that it continues. I keep believing. I keep trusting. If you really have been born again, you keep trusting God every day. Are there going to be moments where we're like doubting Thomas and doubts creep in? Yes, there'll be times like that. Well, there'll be times of difficulty when you're unsure what to do. Absolutely, things like that will come up. But keep believing. Keep trusting. He said, when I came into your town and preached the gospel, you believed. And you've kept believing to this very day. And you kept believing through tribulation. You kept believing through persecution. You kept believing through the difficulty, and you are still looking forward to the future Christmas, if you would. You're still looking forward to when Christ comes back for us. John 14, or John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm sorry, John 14, verse 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus said, just like I came the first time, I am coming back. Folks, Jesus said He's coming back for us. The rapture, it's real. It's real. Either Jesus is truly God, who came in the flesh and did everything that these young men and myself have been teaching and preaching to you, or He lied to us, which means He wouldn't be a good person. You might say, well, I don't believe Jesus. Well, he was not a good person if He lied. Or He was crazy. He's either a lunatic or a liar, or He really is the Lord. There's no middle ground on this. Would you believe Jesus for who He really is? He's the risen Son of God who loved you so much, He gave His life for you. Let Jesus guide you to the truth today. Be saved by receiving this gift of eternal life. John chapter 1, verse 12. Here's the final verse as we conclude. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. A couple words to point out, believe. Paul said, you people believe. Have you believed Jesus for yourself? In correlation with this, when you believe, you receive Jesus into your heart and life. You receive him, and you are believing, receiving this gift of salvation. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. It's an amazing thing that happens at the moment of salvation. A lot of amazing things takes place right when you believe, receiving Jesus. And if you believe Jesus, you've received him as your Lord and Savior, then that means you become a son or a daughter of God. Have you trusted Christ for yourself? Oh, the future is bright for the Christian. Christian, I hope that you're encouraged today. Keep resting in God. Keep glorifying Christ and keep believing in Jesus. Let's take some time to pray and pause for a moment to visit with the Lord. Thank you so much for listening to these three messages here combined, these three points of Christmas past, present, and future. Have you trusted Christ? Would you believe Jesus for yourself? Believe him today. Just pray this way. God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross and you shed your blood for my sin. Thank you for dying on the cross. I believe you rose again. Please forgive me and save my soul. Did you pray like that? Did you pray and believe and express that belief, receiving Jesus into your heart and life? If you did, you became a Christian. Just like someone's physically born, you were spiritually born. We rejoice in that. Did anyone pray to receive Christ? No one's looking. Just wave at me. I'd like to know to pray with you, pray for you. God bless you. Thank you. All right, very good. And Christian, be encouraged today. As things get more difficult for those who really love Christ, as we get closer to the rapture, let's keep resting in God. Every day, keep glorifying Jesus and keep on believing. Keep on believing. Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts and lives. Thank you for all these verses, these amazing truths on this Christmas Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas. Lord, we rejoice in Jesus today. Thank you. Thank you for the greatest gift when you came for us. Bless each one now as we go. And Lord, may these verses and what we heard continue to encourage us throughout this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.